door. You all can head out there, have a great time. That's for our 4 to 9 years old, going out the side door, and you go over there. But Mark chapter number 12, our ushers have Bibles. If you need a Bible, you didn't bring one today, I encourage you to take one from our ushers. I'll call on page numbers, that way you can find where we are in the Bible. We're in Mark chapter number 12. You ought to find it on page 1063. 1063 in Mark chapter number 12. We're looking at this passage last week, but we didn't quite finish it up, and so we want to come back and finish here in this passage in Mark chapter number 12. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study here through the Gospel of Mark. Started way back in February of 2024, and we're still making our way through it, Lord willing, by the end of the year, maybe. We'll get through the Gospel of Mark. We'll have to see how the Lord directs and moves in that. But we're here in Mark chapter number 12 this morning. So good to see each of you. If you found your place, would you please stand with me? I want to start in verse number 41. Just read through verse 41, 42, 43, and 44. These four verses together here in Mark chapter number 12. Notice what the Bible says. Mark 12, verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray to you, give us help and understanding. Lord, application, right application, as we look at this text here today, and Lord, how you want us to see it in our own hearts and lives, I pray that you help us in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in this text, Jesus is in the treasury area of the temple, and he's going to take note of some of the giving that is going on in the temple there that would be practiced. This would be going on all the time. If you remember, this is in the final week of Jesus' life. We saw the Sunday before he would be crucified on the cross. We call it Palm Sunday. And he would enter Jerusalem. And there as he enters Jerusalem, the people would cry out, Hosanna, he that is king. They would proclaim him king. They would accept him as their king, the son of David that way. And they would throw their clothes, their outer garments there in the way. They would throw down the palm branches as Jesus would ride in on that donkey there on Palm Sunday. And then after that, we've seen a few events that have happened. For instance, cleansing of the temple. Jesus went into the temple, I believe it was on Monday that way, and as he went into the temple, he saw the exchanging of money, he saw the selling of the sacrifices, and while those things were necessary, they were doing it to an exorbitant rate. Not only that, but they were doing it in a place of which was not designated. They were doing it in the temple proper, and while, hey, you can offer those sacrifices for sale, and for some people it was a necessary thing because of the travel, the distance that they would come, but Jesus realized, hey, you're turning the temple into a place of business, and that's not what the temple is for. It's for the prayer. It's for to worship God. It's for our sacrifices that we would give to God. That's what the temple's for. And so he runs those people out of the temple. And that really conjures up a series of now questions as the religious leaders of the day who would be temple-based there or synagogue-based, the religious leaders, and they would be coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus, why is this going on? And then they begin to ask him some questions, and those questions are really designed to be able to show that Jesus isn't who he says he is. That is, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't the Messiah. And they're trying to set out to prove that by asking him these hard questions. But each and every time they ask those questions, Jesus answers with complete knowledge, with complete understanding, and shows them to be wrong and him to be right. Why? Because he is always right. He's never wrong in the things that he says and the things that he does. And we never have error in the person of Jesus. And then we see, as we were beginning to look at last week, that Jesus now comes and back and questions the Pharisees. And I just remind you of this in verse number 35 here of our text. We looked at this last week, verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David. How does this happen there? And he's going to be able to quote the Old Testament, Psalm 110, and verse number 36, he says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." What he's really showing, or what he's really getting at here, is that, hey, this Messiah, and they would all agree that Psalm 110, what Jesus was quoting here, was a messianic psalm. That is, it's talking about the Messiah. And so everybody agreed with that, but they said, hey, why did David, who is the forerunner, or if you will, the way great grandfather of the Messiah that would come, why did David call him Lord? And he's bringing out here in that text that he's doing that because he's showing that this Messiah, the son of David that would come, is none other than God in the flesh. He's really claiming his deity, and Jesus is bringing this about to these religious leaders and saying, you guys are saying that I'm not God. You guys are saying that I'm not Messiah, but I am all of these things. I am Messiah, and I am God come in the flesh. And he was bringing that to them. They don't understand it. They don't get it, but Jesus was trying to show that to him. Now we come here at the end of what is probably Tuesday. He's about to be sacrificed for our sins on the cross of Calvary in just a couple days, but this is the very last act of his public ministry. After this, he'll spend a couple days in private ministry. We'll see that as we come into chapter number 13. He's going to take his disciples and he's going to teach them some things. And then if you go into the book of John, John gives us chapters number 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And all those chapters, 13 through 17, not 12. But anyways, he gives us those chapters, and that's all private ministry with his disciples. But this is the last thing that he's really doing publicly here out in the temple area here. But before we get into the text of this that specifically, I want to give you an idea about what's going on here. Again, we find that Jesus is in the treasury area of the temple, and there in that treasury area, people are giving their monies to the temple or for the support of the temple work and everything. But I want you to understand this. When we talk about the area of money, God often speaks about it. That is, God speaks about all areas of our life, but he also speaks about our money. And I just want to show you this to you real quickly before we get into our text. Look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6, page 1002. 1002, Matthew chapter number 6, and look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, where the Bible says here, Jesus speaking, and look what he says in verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal." Matter of fact, that was just proven to us this week. On Wednesday, I was about to get up for Teen Classic, and I was about to speak at Teen Classic. I was going to preach to the young people that were there, and I think Craig came in, and Craig says, "There's a police officer that needs to talk to you." And I said, "I can't go right now. I'm about to preach." I mean, I was about 30 seconds away from getting up before the teenagers to preach. I'm like, "I can't go right now." And I said, "Find out what they need or find out what they want, and I'll call them back as soon as I get an opportunity." But I don't have that. Well, I come back Wednesday after being on the bus and found out that we had some people. There was some people who broke into the car shop next door. I should say broke into some of the cars into the car shop next door, and they stole some things out of the car. And so they were just wondering if our security cameras maybe had caught a vision or a car or something that we could help identify who that was that did it. But that's what this verse is bringing out, isn't it? Don't lay up your stuff on this earth, because why? Thieves break through and steal. What the thieves don't get, moths take care of, right? What the moths don't care of, rust takes care of. I mean, that's just the way of life. That's just what it is. And so the Bible is saying, don't get so caught up in the things of this life and the stuff of this life. But look at verse number 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? in heaven. Don't lay up your treasures on this earth, he says here. Lay up your treasures in heaven. That's the more important thing. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Wouldn't that be great? We never have thieves. That would be wonderful. We just get rid of all those things there. But look at verse number 21. Look what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, hey, all I have to do is look at your treasures. Look at the things where you're investing in. That is, according to verse 19 and 20, are you investing in the things of this life or are you investing in the things of heaven? And I can tell by where you're investing, where your heart is. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Don't lose Mark. We're going to come back there. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Page 1218. Sorry, I forgot to give you a page number there. Oops, I gave you the wrong page number. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'll get to 2 Corinthians. All right, page 1235. 1235, that ought to be a right page there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look at verse number 1. And the Bible says here in this verse, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, it's been great to see the grace of God in the churches of the Macedonians, all right? That is, there were some churches in the area, the region of Macedonia, and Paul's just saying, hey, it's been wonderful. It's been great to see the grace of God bestowed. Now, why was the grace of God bestowed? Because these were churches who were seeking the things of God. They wanted the things of God, and therefore the grace of God was being bestowed upon them. Now, look at verse number 2. How that in great trial of affliction. What were they facing? Tough times. They were facing hard times. Afflictions, the Bible says here. So in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. And I'll stop right there. All right? They're going through afflictions. What do they have in afflictions? Here it is. They have great joy, it says here. Now, that doesn't usually go with afflictions. We don't find out that our car is broken and we need to put it in the shop there, and we say, boo-hoo, yippee. I mean, that doesn't usually go together when you think about afflictions. But these afflictions were had because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, they were people who were speaking, they were people who were showing, they were people who were telling about what Christ did for them. And because of that, it was costing them some things. It was costing them affliction, but they had an abundance of joy. They were thrilled, if you will, that they could suffer a little bit for the name of Jesus Christ. But not only that did they have joy, but the Bible says they also had deep poverty. Deep poverty. Now, you have to understand, in this day and age, they don't have all the laws that we do, and people would have slighted them because they stand for the person of Jesus Christ. That is, they wouldn't do business with them. Or maybe they wouldn't buy from their commodities that they're trying to sell. Or they wouldn't do that. And so because of whatever the situation, we don't know all the situation, but because of things, they're now in deep poverty. Why? Because they're sold out for Jesus. They're telling other people about Jesus. They want other people to know about Jesus. But look at the Bible, the end of verse number 2. They says, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here's what I want you to see, and you'll have to read the book of Philippians to find out. If you're here in our Sunday morning adult Bible study at 9:15, we'll get to it eventually. We'll come to Philippians chapter number 4, and it'll be talking about this. But here's what happened. They're in deep poverty, the Bible says here in verse number 2, but they abounded to liberality. Meaning what? Even though that they were in poverty, they were giving. They were thrilled to give. They were doing it. Now, why would they give when they're in poverty? The answer is because they love Jesus. They say, hey, whatever I can do to be able to help somebody hear about Jesus, I want to do it. And I may not have a lot of money, but I'm going to give what I can. I'm going to give what I can. And so they're in poverty. It just doesn't say poverty. It says deep poverty. And yet they're abounding unto their liberality. Again, where their treasure is, there is also their what? Their heart. And it's showing here for the Macedonian believer. Look in 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, and look at verse number 7. In 2 Corinthians 9, maybe just a page over from where you are there, 2 Corinthians 9, in verse number 7, where the Bible says this, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him, now here it is, give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now here's what I want you to see. For God loveth a cheerful giver. He's still in the example of the Macedonians. That is, these people who were in great poverty were cheerful as they could be able to give something. Now, they may not have given a lot. They didn't have a lot to give. But whatever they could, they gave. Because why? They love Jesus, and they wanted to be able to help others hear the name of Jesus. I'm just trying to show you there here that we see in the Bible there is a connection between a heart for the Lord and giving to the Lord. That is, there is a connection between our faith and our finances. We see that going through the scriptures here. And before we go into the text here this morning, boy, just understand this. Just as we read this morning the text of which we're going to look at here, don't you get an idea that this widow woman that we're going to talk about here, don't you get an idea that this widow woman had a heart for the Lord? That is, she's a poor woman, and yet what does she want to do? She wants to give. So she's coming to the place to where she can give. She's coming to the treasury of the temple there so that she might give. Because why? Because of her heart. Because her heart loves the Lord. And I want you to see that. So go back to our text in Mark chapter number 12. And I want you to see this last public record that we have of the ministry of the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that this last record is not a miracle. It's interesting that this last record is not a parable. It's not a time of teaching where he's got thousands in front of him. Really, it's a time of observation. This is the last public thing that Jesus does right before his crucifixion. And what is he doing? He's watching. He's just sitting down and watching people. That's the last public act that he has. It's interesting where he has. Now, look at a couple things. First of all, I want you to see this. Where did Jesus sit? Or where Jesus sat? The Bible says in verse number 41 of our text again, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. All right, what's Jesus doing? He's sitting here in the temple, the treasury area, observing people put their money into the offering receptacles that would have been in the temple. Now, as a matter of course, let me just say this. I don't pay attention when the offering plates go around, as they did just a few minutes ago in our congregation here. I don't pay attention to who gives and who doesn't. I'm sitting up here, and I'm telling you this, I just as a matter of course, I don't scowl over the audience and say, I wonder who's putting in money into the offering plate here, because I need to know who to preach to harder. I don't do that or anything. Usually, 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 out of 100, when offering plates are going around, I'm paying attention to the person who's playing the offering. Now, I may not be looking at her, but I'm paying attention to the music that's being played. I'm paying attention to the song that is being there, and I'm reminded of the words of the song that is being played during the offering. That's usually what I do during the offering. Sometimes the message will be going through my mind and I'm thinking about where we're going or maybe a way to say something or what I want to emphasize or something along that line. Those are the things that are going through my mind. And I'm just being honest with you. I don't look at who's giving their offering. But in this text, Jesus is doing just that. He's sitting there in the treasury area, and the Bible says that he's beholding or he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus was paying attention to who's giving, who's not giving. By the way, how they're giving. Isn't that what it says here? Beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. So Jesus is seeing all that. Now, understand this. I don't think I should pay attention to your giving, but let me say this. Jesus has every right to pay attention to your giving. Jesus has every right to pay attention and say, how are they giving? Or what are they giving? Or any of those things. I'm just reminding you here that Jesus, while he can pay attention to what you're giving, here it is, Jesus sees everything that you do. Not just your giving, he sees everything, doesn't he? Sure he does. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, page 1294. Hebrews chapter number 4. And I want you to see verse number 13. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 13, page 1294. And the Bible says this, in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or shown in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is, what does God see? What does Jesus see about us? Well, the Bible says everything is naked and open unto him. What does he see? Everything. God sees how we act. God sees what we do. God sees the places that we go. God sees everything about us. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It is Job in the Old Testament who says these words, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. That is, God sees everything that we do. But I want you to see this. Not only does God see everything you do, God sees why you do everything you do. In other words, this, God sees the heart with which you do that which you do. Doesn't he? He sees all things. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Come to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter number 16, page 336. 336 in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7, page 336 here in the Old Testament. And I want you to see this. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 16, this is a passage that's telling us that God has sent the prophet Samuel to go and anoint a new king. And the new king is going to be David. But Samuel doesn't know that as he goes. He just knows one of the sons of Jesse. There's eight of them altogether. One of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king of Israel, but he doesn't know which one. And the Bible tells us that the oldest son comes before him. Verse 6 tells us his name is Eliab. Eliab comes before him, and Samuel looks at Eliab and says, certainly this is God's anointed. Certainly this is the guy. I mean, just look at him. He's got muscles. He's good looking. I mean, he's tall. He's all of these things. He's got leadership skills. He's a firstborn. What more could you want? This is the guy who is going to be the next king of Israel. And he, if you will, almost passingly checks with God and says, this is the guy, right, God? And God says, no. He's not. Now, God gives the explanation why he's not. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says this, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? Say it with me. Heart. He looks on the heart. He says, no, not Eliab. And Samuel's like, what not? Why not? Come on, Eliab's the perfect guy. Come on. And God says, here's why not, because I see his heart. I know what's in his heart. He may look good on the outside, but I know what's on the inside. See, God sees everything on the outside, but God also sees everything on the inside, doesn't he? Look in Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17, and look at verse number 9. Jeremiah 17, page 790. Jeremiah chapter number 17, page 790. And look at verse number 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, where the Bible says this, the heart, talking about our heart, the inside, the real us, if you will, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, what do we know about our heart according to Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9? It is deceitful. It can fool. Now get this, you. Isn't that what deceitful is? And if I can't see your heart, who's the heart going to deceive? You. Sometimes your heart deceives you, okay? But look at verse number 10, and this is what I want you to see. I, the Lord, search the heart. The heart may deceive you, but you know who it doesn't deceive? God. God knows our heart. God knows what we're after. God knows the things that are important to us. He goes on, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God sees our heart, and God's going to try our hearts. That's what he's saying here. He says, I'm going to judge those people for what they're thinking, what they're doing, their desires. I'm judging all of that. I see it all. And God does. All right, now come back to our text here in Mark chapter number 12. Jesus, the Bible tells us in this passage, is sitting in the treasury and he's looking at the people, not only, if you will, what they're giving, but he's looking at how they're giving. He knows the heart, he knows the spirit of which they're giving as they're doing this. Now, as they're giving these offerings that are going on here in Mark chapter number 12, let me explain a little bit about this offering, because this is going to come to play a little bit later in the message here this morning. As they're giving this offering in the temple, there's 13 treasury boxes that are in what we call the court of women. I shouldn't say we do. God calls it the court of women. He said, what's the court of women? In the temple building, the immediate area around it, men could come into, but women were not allowed. There was a outer courtyard, and women could come there. There was an even a larger courtyard around the court of women that Gentiles could come to. In other words, if you were a Gentile, you could come so close to the temple. If you're women, you could come a little closer. Men, you could come a little closer. And the only people allowed in the temple itself was the high priest, okay, or the priests that were doing the work of the temple. Those were the only people who were allowed actually in the building or in the temple. But here in the court of the women, there were 13 boxes that were set aside for the treasury, and they were all labeled. They were labeled by Hebrew letters, okay? We would say A, B, C, D, E, okay? But they were Hebrew letters, and each box would be for a different purpose, okay? So you would give a certain type of offering, or you would give in box A, or another type of offering. Maybe you put it in box D, etc., so on, okay? And so you'd have these different boxes of which you could put. And while there were 13 of them, really there was only two categories of boxes. The first category was simply this, those that were for the work of the temple, all right? Giving that would come in for the work of the temple, the things that needed to go on in the temple. Matter of fact, nine of the treasury boxes were used for the work of the temple that would go on. The other four boxes were in the second category, and those were used for charity. We would call it today benevolence, to be able to help those in need. Now, that really reminds us about our giving here. We put money in the offering plate, and what do? Well, we do it for two reasons. The work of the ministry that we have going on here, and we also be able to have a benevolent fund that we use those that need help, and so we give some to that. But the majority of our giving is for the work of the ministry. For instance, Vacation Bible School. While we didn't charge the people who came to Vacation Bible School, it cost a lot of money. Okay, it cost a lot of money to have candy bars for their teenagers. It cost a lot of money to be able to put juice out there every day for the kids, and to have cookies, and to have ice cream sandwiches, and to have all those things. Now, where did all that come from? Because of our people, they gave. Okay, they willingly gave. We put up a refreshment list and said, hey, we need to provide some of these items for Vacation Bible School. And people said, sure, I'll go to the store and I'll buy things, or I'll give money so that somebody else can go buy them, and we'll bring them here and we'll be able to serve them to the kids. So the work of the ministry. But not only do we have Vacation Bible School, we got to pay insurance for our buses. We got to pay gas for our buses. We pay insurance for our building. We have staff. And I'll just be honest with you, I like when I get a paycheck. That's always nice, all right? That's a fun thing, all right? I'm just saying that's where a majority of our money goes there, just like here in the temple. 9 of the 13 boxes would go for the work of the ministry there. But then here on the top of these receptacles, these boxes that would be for the offerings there, they would have a ram's horn. Okay, the ram's horn would act like a funnel to funnel down the money into the box. Why? All right, because they didn't have paper money at this time. They had coins. I've got a few coins here in my pocket. And so they had coins of varying sizes, varying materials, and they would take those and they would cast them in the ram's horn. The ram's horn would get it down into the receptacle that would be there, and that was the whole thing. All right, so you understand just the setting here, and Jesus is here amongst these 13 boxes, and he's paying attention to what people are giving, to how people are giving. Now, secondly, I want you to see not only where Jesus sat, but here, look what Jesus saw. The text tells us that. Look at the end of verse number 41, Mark chapter number 12. It says, "And many that were rich cast in much." All right, so what did he see? Well, he saw some rich people, many who were rich, that came and they cast into these receptacles. And how much did they cast in? Well, we don't know an exact amount, but the Bible says that they cast in much. Now, it's interesting. When we look here at the text, the Bible uses this word that they cast in much. The word cast there literally means throw with all your might. Okay, that is that they're making a picture of this. They're making a scene of this, if you will. And the Bible says they're casting in much. All right, now I told you about the ram's horn, right? I don't have a ram's horn, but I have a bucket. Okay, and I have a bucket that I stole from one of the rooms here in our church. Okay, anyways, but we have this bucket here, and I just want you to think about this for a second. Okay, can I put all this without dropping it? All right, here we go. So we've got a whole bunch here, and they're casting in much. Again, all of their coins are what? They're coins like this. They don't have paper money, so they're putting it down here, and they're like, "Boy, you heard that?" And he says, "Whoa!" And they said, "I'm sorry, not done yet." And they're putting it. Now, this ram's horn would be a lot more sounding than what I'm doing here in this bucket, because a ram's horn, what it's going to do, they're going to be clanking all around as they go down. And boy, we got more there. And so the ram's horn might sound a little bit more like this. You know, we're getting all these things. And boy, people are hearing this, and they're saying, "Boy, not just a few coins, but much are coming in." And they're looking around, "Boy, who's giving that? Man, look at that guy. Man, woohoo! He's got a bunch of money," and boy, they're all excited about it. But it's the idea they're casting that in. And Jesus, now get this, warned against giving in this way. Look, hold your place again in Mark. Look over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and look here, at verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed," or watch out, "that ye do not your alms." Now, what are alms? It's what you give. Okay, that's what it is, okay? So, watch out, or take heed, "that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." All right, as they're casting in, how are they casting in? They're casting in to be seen of men. They're saying, "Hey, I want people to hear it, and I want people to hear it loudly of which I'm giving." Now look at the next verse, verse number 2. It says, "Therefore," okay, don't do it to be seen of men. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," or when you're giving your giving, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." All right, he says here, don't when you're going to give your giving here, blow your trumpet. That is, it's count whoever it is, all right? I don't know what their names are, or can't, but I will just use this. Count John. He's coming to give his offering here, but just want to know that he's putting in a great amount of money. Bing, 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 bing. I mean, he's just going all through and wanting everybody to know about it. Jesus says, wait a second, those that do that, they come to bring their offering here, and they're making a show of it this way. Here it is. They have their reward. What's their reward? What men see. Everybody's like, "Oh, Count John, oh, this is so great. Woohoo! Man, you are super spiritual." Now, they're equating spirituality with this. But get this, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what? The heart. They may give much, and that may mean that they're spiritual, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're spiritual, because God's not worried about the amount, God's worried about the heart.
God's looking at the heart. But as Jesus is looking around, that's what he's seeing. He's seeing people that are giving much and making a show of it. They want people to know what they're giving. Look over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. Truth of the matter is that these people are filled with pride. They're saying, let me show you, let me say how much I'm giving. And they want people to see it. What is that? That's a heart of pride. That's what they have. Luke chapter number 18, page 1101, 1101. And look at Luke chapter number 18. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. And the Pharisee, the Bible says, stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, get this. I just want you to see this. The Bible doesn't say that the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself. It says that he's prayed with himself. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means simply this, that he's praying away from a publican, a sinner. Okay? Verse 10 tells us, Jesus is telling the story about two men who came to pray. One is the publican, the sinner. The other is the Pharisee who thinks himself good. All right. So he's going away from, he says, I'm not with that guy. I'm not by him. No. I'm not associated with that guy. So I'm praying over here. And the Bible says, now look what it says here about him. He stood and prayed with himself. All right. So he's not sitting down. He's not meek, mild, and quiet about this. He's not just saying, hey, I need to talk to God here. He's saying, I'm on the street corner here. Everybody, I'm about to pray. I just want you to know that because you'll want to hear what I'm going to pray. All right? And so he's like this, okay? And now here's what he's praying. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm not like him. Man, I'm totally different. Now look what he goes on to say. Next verse, verse 12. I fast twice in the week. Now here's what he's going to do. He's talking about his giving. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, this is a Pharisee, and I don't know if the Pharisees were rich. They often were, but not always. I get the idea that this Pharisee was one of these guys who were going, hey, let me tell you. There's one who goes, all right? Let me tell you about me. Hey, let me show you all this that I give. And he's saying that now. He's out in the open. He's standing before men, and he's saying, oh, God, I give you a tithe of everything I make. Aren't I good? Isn't that what all these rich people are doing? Aren't I good? Look at all I'm giving. Man, God, you ought to be impressed with me. Can I tell you, God's not looking at this. God's looking at this. That's what God's looking at. He's wondering, hey, how's the heart? How's the heart? And for some reason, we often think that something great when people put a certain amount on the offering plate. And I'm just saying, it's not that. That's not what makes a person great. J. Oswald Sanders, he was a great Bible teacher of years ago. He said this, it is not how much we give, but how much we do not give. What are we holding back from God? I want you to think about that. So here, back in Mark chapter 12, notice this. He saw the rich. But secondly, I want you to see this. He saw the poor. Mark chapter 12, our text, verse 41, at the end of it says, he saw many that were rich cast in much. But verse 42 says this, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So Jesus now observes a poor widow. While everyone saw the rich people come, everybody heard about their offering that they give, nobody notices the poor widow woman, except for Jesus, except for him. He's sitting there, and what's he doing? He's watching both the rich and the poor give. And she's coming with no fanfare. The rich tried to let everyone know they were coming. The poor widow doesn't let anybody know that she's coming. She's just tossing in her offering. And while there's a much noise that were made by the rich man, the Bible tells us that the poor widow had two mites. Didn't make much noise at all. very small. But not only did she have not much fanfare, how about this? She gave a small amount. The Bible says two mites. A mite is about, if you could keep cutting things in half, about 1/128 of a day's wage. Today, we might say, if you called it somebody who was making $15 an hour today, that would be about a dollar. That's what she's giving. Oh, she gave two mites, so it might be $2. And we might look at that and say, what's $2? You know, it's just a very small amount. I mean, today, what do we do? What do we buy for $2? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe not. You can buy a candy bar. I remember when candy bars were 35 cents. I don't know. And some of you guys remember when it's a nickel, okay? I don't remember any of that. But I remember 35 cents. And I didn't buy candy bars for a long time. I was in college, poor college student and all that. And I can remember getting out of college and like candy bars were 99 cents. I'm like, what? This is robbery. And now I would think it's just somebody sticking a gun in my back to buy the thing. I don't know. That's worth it. You say, what can you buy for $2? Nothing. And yet that's what she's giving, a very small amount. But then I want you to see, thirdly, about this woman. She gave when she could have rightly received. Remember, I said there was 13 bins there, 13 receptacles that were there. 9 of those were for the ministry of the temple and pay the temple staff and all the things that went into the temple work that way. But 4 of those were for charity. Wouldn't this woman qualify for charity? Wouldn't she qualify for benevolence? Wouldn't she qualify for somebody to be able to give to her? But she doesn't want people to give to her. She wants to give to the Lord. Can I tell you this? That's a mark of spiritual maturity. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. I'm not trying to speak against those who are in need and help and ask and request for money when they fall in hard times and all those things. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, and certainly there's times when we can be able to give and we can be able to help those that are in need there. But I'm saying this, I'm not putting down those people, but I'm lifting up this woman. I'm lifting up this woman who says, hey, I may not have much. And she didn't. She was poor, the Bible says. She's a widow, meaning she doesn't have income coming in because the husband would be the income maker. She doesn't have Social Security to be able to fall back on. She doesn't have any of those things. She's poor. And yet what does she do? She scrapes together a couple mites. And she says, I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to give God those things. We saw what Jesus, or where Jesus sat. We see what Jesus saw. Let me give you a thirdly. We see what Jesus said. We see what Jesus said. Look in the text, Mark chapter 12 here. Look at verse 43, and it says this. And he called unto him his disciples. And saith unto him, all right, Jesus is sitting there in the treasury area. He sees rich men put in much. Now he sees this poor widow woman. Nobody pays attention to her except for Jesus himself. She comes in. She puts in a couple of mites. Jesus notices the whole thing. And he says, hey, guys, disciples, you come over here. I need to tell you something. Look what he says. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What does Jesus do? Number one, we see this. Jesus commends the heart of this woman. Jesus commends her heart. Jesus says this woman's cast in more than anyone else who's cast in. Not in dollars and cents. Certainly we could count what she put in versus what these rich men put in, and certainly there'd be no comparison. Not in dollars and cents here, but there was certainly a difference in the fact that she gave all. Isn't that what it says? For they did cast in of their abundance, verse 44, but she cast in of her want, did cast in all that she had. She gave why? Because she loved God. She gave why? Because she trusted God to take care of her needs. She gave why? Because she was thankful for all that God had given to her. She says, I'm going to give. I'm going to give because of what God's done to me. Take your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. page 1236, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want you to see verse number 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, page 1236, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, it says this, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and wasn't he? He had the riches of heaven. He was in heaven. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Oh, he came down, took on the form of a man. That's what Jesus did. He became poor. Now look what the Bible says here. All right? For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. She's thrilled with what God did for her. What did God do for her? He sent Jesus to come and take on the form of a man to be her Savior. That is, this woman understood that the Messiah is coming, that this Messiah who's to be our Savior is coming. And she was motivated for a love, out of a love for God. Say, God, I'm going to give you everything. Everything I have, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm motivated for you. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, page 1206. 1206. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. Now, this is not talking about giving here in this verse as far as money or finances. It's talking about giving yourself. Look what it says here in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is, he says here, it is reasonable that you would want to give your body as a living sacrifice. Now, why is it reasonable? Here it is, because of the mercies of God. Because God has shown mercy on your life. Because of what God has done for you. Now, I got to show you what the mercies of God is. Look over in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, page 1284. 1284, Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 4. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 4, page 1284. And the Bible says this, in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. All right, verse 4 says, God showed us kindness. God did something great for us. God did something that no one else could do. Now look at this. He didn't do it, verse 5, by our works. Look what he says here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, here's the mercy of God, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The verse is saying here that God has saved you. The truth of the matter is, everyone here, everyone in the whole world needed God to save them. We all do. You know why we all do? Because we're all sinners. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 64, verse number 6, I will not turn there for sake of time, but it says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Now, I want you to see this. I brought a filthy rag with me today, okay? The Bible says, all of our righteousnesses. Now, this is obviously a rag that was used working on a car, maybe changing oil, those types of things. Well, we got this filthy rag here, and the Bible says, all of our righteousnesses, that is, all of our goodness, God looks at it and says, hey, that's just as good as a filthy rag. I remember years ago, I got out a filthy rag like this. I was kind of using the same type of illustration, and I called a young lady up, and I said, would you like to put this shirt on? And it was a full shirt, not just a half shirt, but I said, would you like to put this shirt on? And she said, oh, no way, I wouldn't like to do it. I'm like, why don't I just put it on your head? She said, no way! I mean, she's looking filthy. I mean, she doesn't want any part of this. And can I tell you this? When God looks at us, even in all of our goodness, or what we call our goodness, God says, I don't want any part of that. God says, I'm not going to be with that. I can't have that. Psalm chapter 5, verse number 4 tells us that sin can't dwell in heaven with God. It's not. God looks at it and says, whoa. So even in on our best day, even in all of our righteousness, even in all of our goodness, God says, ooh, gross. That's how God sees us. And yet in our grossness, in our in our sinful behavior, in our unable to be able to get to God in heaven. Here it is. God is going to show us kindness. How does he show us that kindness? Here it is. Not by works we have done. Because what did God look at our works? All of our righteousnesses as filthy rag. He says, it's not your works of righteousness. It's not your goodness. It's not what you accomplished. No. That's not why I'm going to show you love. That's not why I'm going to show you kindness, any of those things. Not by works of righteousness, verse 5 again, but which we have done, but according to his mercy. You know what the mercy of God is? It's his love not to give us what we deserve. That's what the mercy of God is. And you know what all of us deserve? We all, because we're a filthy rag, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. That's what we all deserve. And God says, I'm going to show them mercy. I don't want to give them hell. I don't want to see them be in hell for all their eternal existence. No. I want to show them mercy. And he does just that. Look at verse 6. Here's how he showed them mercy, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How did he show us mercy? Here it is. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is, what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus died for that which we did wrong. We would be right to take our sins and just put it on the cross, because that's what God did for Jesus. He said he took all of our sins and he put it on Jesus. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, was paying for every sin we ever did wrong. He paid for all of it. He paid for all of those things. That's what he was doing. Now look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says here, that being justified, the word justified, what a great word it is. It means declared righteous. Now get this, we're not righteous because of what we've done. God looks at all of our righteousnesses and says, hey, that's a filthy rag. But he can declare us now righteous, verse 7, by his grace. You know what grace is? It's the opposite of mercy. That is, while mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That is, he says, I'm going to give you heaven. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything, but I'm going to give it to you. All right, so here it is. He can declare us righteous by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can have eternal life instead of eternal death. How? Here it is, by the grace of God. Why does God show us grace? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for all these sins. That's why he shows us grace. Not because of anything we've done, not by our works of righteousness, but by Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Boy, and then the Bible says this. Look at this. Verse number 8. Look at this. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will affirm constantly, that they which have, now I want you to see this, believed in God. You know how you apply what Jesus did to your life? You believe on him. You believe that God sent Jesus to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he says, once you've believed on that, now he says, be careful to maintain good works. Wait a second. Our good works didn't save us. All of our righteousness to God was a filthy rag. But wait, whoa. Once we understand what Jesus did for us, that he died for these sins on the cross of Calvary, and we put our faith and we put our trust and we believe that Jesus is the Savior for our sins, now he says here, now I want you to do good works. Now get this. I don't do the good works to get to heaven. I do the good works because I'm on my way to heaven. Why did this lady, this widow woman, why did she throw in two mites? Not because she was trying to get to heaven, but she, if you will, she was already on her way to heaven. She already believed. She said, there's a Savior out there, and I love him, and I want to serve him, and I want to give him everything I have. And it might only be two mites, but that's okay. I'm going to give him two mites. Why? Because of all that he's done, because of his great mercy. And I want to be able to give to him, not to get me to heaven, because it won't. If I'm trusting these mites to get me to heaven, if I'm trusting these works to get me to heaven, guess what? I'm not going to get there. I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. But if I realize that Jesus died for my sin, that Jesus took all the unrighteous things that I've done, he'll give me eternal life. And those that have eternal life, what ought they to do? Man, we ought to give. We ought to love him. Romans 12 would say we ought to serve him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, didn't say whosoever believes in him and is a good person, puts money in the offering plate. No. Didn't say that. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, can I tell you? The only way to have spiritual life is through believing what Jesus did for you. That's the only way. And God will show mercy on you. He will give you what you don't deserve in a way of heaven. Not because of what you've done, not because of your goodness, but because of what Jesus did. So I ought to give to him now. Why ought I give to him? Because of his great mercy, because of his great grace that that he gave to me. Now that's, I believe, this woman setting that up. Ma'am, you don't have any money. Ma'am, you're needy. Ma'am, maybe you can take these mites and get the dollar special at Walmart and be able to buy a bag of chips or something. You know, lady, why are you giving? I'll tell you what, lady, hey, why don't you just keep this and you just hold it, put it in your pocket that way. I'll put in two mites for you. It won't bother me. And she would say something like this, oh no. Don't rob me, now get this, of the blessing of giving to God because of what he gave me. I want to give it. Don't rob me of it. I want to give a little bit. I know I can't give a lot. See, God's not looking, can I tell you this? He's not looking for a big giver. He's looking for the cheerful giver. He's looking for the giver who loves him. He's looking for the giver who realizes, hey, Jesus, you've done so much for me. You've given me eternal life, which nobody else could give me. And Jesus, I just want to give you something. I can't give you a lot, but I'm going to give you all that I have. See, we look at this text in Mark chapter number 12. We say it's a text about giving and the boy we ought to give. It's not a text about giving. It's a text about your heart. Where's your heart? What do you want to give to Jesus? Some are giving out of their abundance. Isn't that what the rich were doing? Look back at it, Mark chapter number 12. Jesus said it, Mark chapter number 12. Verse number 44. He commends the heart of this woman, but he slights the rich. Look what he says in verse number 44. It says, for all they did cast in of their abundance. You know, for some of us here, it might not be any big deal, really. Just being honest. Might not be any big deal to put a $1,000 check in the offering plate. Or a $2,000 check. Or maybe for some of us, a $5,000 check. And we really wouldn't miss it. It would be not that be big deal to us. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need, out of her poverty. I'm just wondering, what's your heart this morning? I'm not worried about the dollars and cents. God's not either. He's worried about your heart. And when God looks at your giving or God looks at your actions, would he say that you're giving much? Would you say you're giving, if you will, the leftovers, the abundance, out of the abundance that you have? Or is he saying that you're giving out of your need? Would he say you're casting in all that you have? My friend, that's where we ought to be. We went, God, you don't have just the excess. God, you've got it all. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. Lord, we look at it. And Father, we can easily get taken into this idea that we need to be giving and think about the dollars and cents. But Lord, I know that's not on your mind. Father, you tell us in the book of Psalms, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have no need, you have no want. But Father, we ought to be a people who realize your great mercy that you showed to us. Father, that we would want to give. Lord, money just being a symptom of it, Father, may we give our hearts to you because, Father, you're worthy of it. You've given us what no other person could ever give us. You gave us your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary that we might have salvation, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Father, somebody gives a gift like that to me, I sure ought to want to serve that guy. I ought to serve him with my life, with my abilities, with all that I have. Not just the leftovers, but wholeheartedly giving to you. I pray we'd have people like that here in our church that would love you and give you all. Maybe while your head's bowed and wires are closed, maybe I can ask here this morning, maybe there's somebody who says, you know, I've never come to believe, I've never come to trust what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I've never believed on his sacrifice for sin. I thought I could be a good person. Pastor Silas, I saw that my righteousness, that doesn't impress God. That doesn't get me any brownie points with God. And here this morning, you would just say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on his sacrifice that he gave for me on the cross of Calvary to give me eternal life. And I'm going to trust him to give me a home in heaven. Not because of what I do. I can't do anything to get to heaven. But Jesus came, died for my sin on the cross of Calvary, that I might have eternal life. Pastor, I'm going to trust what Jesus did for me to be able to get me to heaven. I'm going to believe on him. Maybe there's somebody here to just say, Pastor, I'm going to do that. And I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus, what he did for you, that's the only thing that can get you to heaven. But in just a moment, I ask you to slip up your hand. By raising your hand, you're telling me, Pastor, I'm believing, I'm putting my trust on what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I want you to know about it, that you can pray for me. And I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you, I'm not going to come to you or anything like that, but I'd just like to know, pray for you anonymously, that you're believing on Jesus Christ to be your Savior and that he would help you and that you grow more in the faith, in the truths of the Scripture. Maybe there's somebody here that say, Pastor, that's me. Here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Anybody like that here? I'd like to be able to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Maybe there's somebody here. Maybe you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and I hope you do. But you'd say, Pastor, I just got to be honest. I'm giving out of my excess. And Pastor, I need to give all. Pastor, would you pray for me that I be a person who gives all like this widow woman gave? I need to give all to the Lord Jesus. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Somebody like that? Here. I need to give all. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us a wonderful story, illustration, text here. Lord, that we be people who indeed give you all. Father, we are often people who give the leftovers to you out of the abundance that we have. And Father, may we be people who love you enough to give you whatever you would ask, whatever you would desire, whatever we can. Father, that we love you and we'd serve you with our lives. We thank you for all that you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us in saving our soul. Father, I pray that we would show our love for you by all that we do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.